the premise of the weekend, my sort of animating idea is that there is indication that more broadly, the evangelical church, even some of our churches, are going through something of a recession. Indications from the number of people coming off the field, and we're not quite there in replacement. We do have some good indicators after Global Missions Conference. We've been doing a lot more evaluations and preparing and talking to people about serving in missions, but I think a lot about church planning across Texas, and you know, we need people. We need laborers and workers for the harvest. And so I just have this broader sense, and maybe you share it, maybe you don't, but there are many times in the life of God's people where the church goes through some refocusing, resettling, recession even. And my idea is just, if we look in Acts, we look at this mission to near neighbors, we see an incredible recommission underway. That recommission, that great recommission, takes shape by men and women crossing the divide at a really unlikely time, crossing over the dividing walls that exist, crossing the tracks, embarking on mission to near neighbors, embarking on mission to enemies. That great recommission takes shape, like we heard this morning, by talking to strangers, being open and aware, attuned, ready to be used, supernaturally ready to be a witness. At Bucky's, who will you meet this week? Who will you meet in line at HEB? Look them in the eye and ask them, how are you? But tonight we're going to see the way that the Great Recommission looks like sending out your best, sending them to unlikely places. Antioch will show us the way. So if you've got a Bible, or you want to pull out the Bible in front of you or pull it up on your phone, we're going to hop around a little bit. I've taken two snippets from Acts 11 and Acts 13 that sort of stitch together the story of the Great Recommission in Antioch. So I'm going to start in chapter 11, verse 19, and eventually we'll work our way into chapter 13. Maybe you just want to listen along, but let's start in chapter 11, verse 19. Now there were those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, and they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So they've crossed over that divide, and they're preaching Christ to the Hellenists. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. You can do a fascinating study through the book of Acts by just looking for all the times where Luke tells us, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Verse 25, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Pray with me. Lord, you've given us this preserved history. And I pray, Spirit, same Spirit that spoke to the church there in Antioch, Spirit, speak to us. Give us your truth, your unction, movement. We want to be part of the sweep of the kingdom. Speak to our hearts. Give us bursting affection for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his glory and renown among the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, what do we do with the Great Commission in a time when the church is disfavored? At the moment of favor and increase and everything's going great, Great Commission makes a lot of sense. But what do we do in the time of disfavor, when it seems like Satan's kingdom is on the march? Well, let's look again at some of this near neighbor mission that's happening all around Jerusalem. Let Antioch be your guide. The situation there gives plenty of cause for concern. People are reeling. The church there is highly vulnerable in hostile terrain, far from Jerusalem, and it's led by an unlikely cast of characters. Yet we see an incredible picture of the Holy Spirit fulfilling exactly what resurrected Jesus told the apostles back in Acts 1:8. When the Spirit comes and empowers you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. And that's what we've been tracing, this outward movement of the kingdom. Despite unfavorable timing, despite a surprising location, through unlikely people, I think Antioch might be God's masterstroke. I think this is one of the most unbelievable church plants we see in the book of Acts, because it's Antioch that becomes the unrivaled mission center for the early church. Global mission flowing out of Antioch, out of a church that is vibrant, courageous, inclusive, generous, healthy gospel community. Wade was talking earlier about receiving, communing, being poured into, being nurtured so that we can overflow. That's exactly right. That's what we see in Antioch. You know, archaeologists have looked at Antioch and found the remains of some 20 churches, different churches all over that city, dating back to the year 300 and earlier. It's amazing. This is the missionary center, not Jerusalem. Antioch, amid stiff headwinds, we find that mission alive and well. Where we may have expected a recession, we see recommission. No better time for obedience. The Antioch pattern is so interesting because you see the church scattered and we find a church steadied and we see this church sending. I mean, it is a 180. The refugees become the senders, become the home base of Christian mission. Let's look first at this first development, the church scattered. Verse 19 picks back up. That word has been recurring through all the passages we've been looking at, hasn't it? Verse 19 says, now there were those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. And just to remind you, here's what is summarized for us in Acts chapter 8. There arose on that day in Jerusalem a great persecution against the church, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, made great lamentation over him, because Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. You remember, got to keep the context right in front of you. Mass persecution, mass lockdown. These are not the conditions, it seems, for great recommission. And yet, what do we see? The church exploding. The church where there had been so much growth, so much attractive witness, so many added to the number. Pentecost. The persecution of the apostles, many multitudes added to the number. Acts 5 says that multitudes are added, so much so that people were bringing out the dead. You remember? Not the dead, sorry. That's a movie. Bring out your dead. People are bringing out the lame and sick, hoping that Peter's shadow might fall over them and bring about healing. They're bringing the unclean from all the region around Jerusalem. It's just an incredible picture of kingdom advance, and that's why Saul goes nuclear. You know, Saul was determined to wipe out the church, to cut the head off. And that's what causes this scattering. Scattering through the region, scattering to Antioch. Now, I want to ask you tonight, because I have a good sense of this now that we've gotten to spend a few days with you, but I've got a quiz for you. You have to participate, 100% participation mandatory. I want you to put your hand up if you were born and raised in Bryan or College Station. Put your hand up if this is home, born, and bred. I'm a Winston-Salem native, and all the college students used to call me a townie. I don't know if there's a particular word for y'all. But that's good to know. Only a few hands were raised for that. How many of you, let's expand the circle out a little wider. How many of you were born in Texas, but not Bryan or College Station? So maybe a third? Still, I actually would have guessed higher. Okay. How many of you have come to make this home from another state? You've moved here from another state. Yeah, that's about another third. And how many of you were born in another country and have come to make Texas home? Amen. All right, there we go. I see you in the back, Noah. You know what it feels like to be scattered. You do. You know what it feels like to show up and feel like a freshman. To show up and say, why is everybody going whoop? You know what it feels like to be a stranger, an outsider, a newbie, a weirdo. What does that do to your confidence? What does that do to your own sense of self to be a scattered one? That word is really interesting. You know what it means to be a Christian who is scattered? The word that is used in verse 19 is a verb, diaspora. What does that sound like? Diaspora. It's where we get our word diaspora from. But you know what it means? The verb means a farmer, an Aggie, scattering seed. The word sparrow is seed. Diaspora, one who is scattered, is one who has been planted, scattered like seed. The Bible has a lot to say. Jesus has a lot to say about scattering seed, does he not? Think of the parable of the seed from Matthew 13. Parable of the sower. Remember how that scattering happens? The farmer scatters seed, and the first seed falls on what? The path. birds come along, snatch it right up. The next group of seed is scattered, sown among rocky soil, grows up quickly, but then the sun comes and withers it. The third group, the seed is scattered, and it grows up among the thorns. The cares of the world choke it out. That doesn't produce any, none of those first three types produce any harvest. But the fourth type, the fourth soil type that receives this seed, what happens in that soil? Massive harvest. Soil like Antioch, 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. That seed is described in other places as mustard seed. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like mustard seed. It's the smallest seed you can, you know, a gust of wind comes along, it's gone. It's barely even visible to the eye. But that mustard seed eventually grows and gives shelter to all the birds of the air. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Don't we see that in this church in Antioch? The scattered ones. You know why it works that way? You know why the kingdom of God works that way? It's because Jesus is the true seed. Jesus is the true seed promised to the woman, all the way back to the garden. Jesus is the seed that's going to be planted and it's going to produce a harvest, and that harvest is going to overcome the enemy. Jesus is the true seed. How does that true seed grow? By dying. That seed goes into the ground, John 12 tells us. And no harvest can come about unless that seed goes into the ground and dies. But if it dies, what rises from it? Manifold harvest. Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross in John 16, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will all be scattered." He told them this was the plan. "You will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. And I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, because in this world you're going to have tribulation." Don't be surprised. A hard rain is going to fall. "But take heart, I've overcome the world." This is God's master agronomist plan, to scatter his own around the world and find the right soil to produce unexpected harvest. Then, now, Pax Romana, Pax Americana. It's no different. We are still living through one of the great epics of people movement across the world. Still, even today, mass migration defines the modern world. There's scattered Christians all over the world. Do you know, right now, there are Iranian Christian converts worshiping in Istanbul? Right now, there are Chinese Christians worshiping in Bangkok, in Sydney. Right now, there are Brazilian Christians worshiping in Boston. And right now, there are scattered seed Christians worshiping at Westminster PCA. Praise the Lord! Isn't that amazing? All scattered seed, seeds dispersed, perfect, purposely planted. That's what is on display among those scattered in Antioch. Now, man, I'd love to spend more time talking about Antioch. It is such an interesting place. The third largest city in the Roman Empire, built to be the bulwark against the Persian invading armies. This fortress on the eastern flank of the Roman Empire. Fascinating place to study. Defined and characterized by its mighty walls. This was a fortress city. The archaeologists have figured out, though, in this city of approximately 300,000 people, walls outside, walls within the city. Archaeologists have identified 18 different ethnic quarters within the city of Antioch. Within Antioch, listen to this. Jews living there, Romans living there, Greeks living there, Africans living there, Persians, Indians, even Chinese at this moment in history. But they were living separate. They were divided. But here comes the scattered seeds scattered onto these walls that divide. And what happens? What does the church in Antioch look like? Luke says, men of Cyprus and Cyrene coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed in the Lord. And we see in Acts 13, this unbelievable cross-cultural community. What the heck do we call these people? They called them Christianoi, the Christ ones. And it was meant to be a derogatory term, but it actually was the right description. What tribe is this people? The Christian tribe, the scattered ones. What began as a fragile diaspora community, this scattered community soon quickly turned into a steadied community. The scattered ones become the steadied ones. We have Jews and Hellenists worshiping together in great numbers. We have Africans and Greeks worshiping together. What a picture. And word of what's happening in Antioch? Word gets back to the church in Jerusalem, and they say, all right, well, we gotta know what's going on. And who do they send? They send Barnabas. They send their best. They send the Levite. Barnabas is a scholar. Barnabas is deeply schooled. Barnabas knows the BCO back and forth. They say, let's send someone we can trust to see what is going on this crazy frontier. And Barnabas goes to Antioch. And what does he find? The grace of God. This wise, discerning man. I would love to have this as my epitaph. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. What does he find there? He finds the kingdom of God taking root. Luke says he starts preaching to them. He starts teaching them and instructing them in the way. He starts helping them connect not just the grace of God, which is electric and good news, and they've received it, but he's rooting it in the larger story of God's covenant, God's faithfulness to a particular people, God's fulfillment of that covenant in the person of the Messiah, Jesus. And we see just great missionary work happening, great sustaining and stabilizing the church. Teaching ministry of Barnabas, unparalleled. Can you imagine having Barnabas preaching to you every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday night? Well, here's the next shock. Barnabas pulls one of the most surprising, incredible moves of leadership in the entire history of the church. Such humility, because all of this fruit... we live in a land of mega churches and mega personalities, do we not? Barnabas could have believed the headlines. He could have listened to the hype and franchised himself, said, all right, time to go multi-site. Time to pipe my teaching in and broadcast it all over creation. No. Barnabas says, you know what this church needs? It needs team teaching. It needs another wise leader. It needs Saul of Tarsus? What a shock! Where does he come up with that? Saul, the one who caused the scattering in the first place. And of course, if you know Saul's backstory, you know by this point he has met Christ face to face. He, the insolent oppressor, becomes the promoter in chief. But Saul had been in the margins. Saul had been tucked away doing some deep Bible study in his hometown of Tarsus until Barnabas goes to recruit him and say, "Brother, you've got to come to Antioch. God is doing something. Revival. We need to start a seminary. Would you take the lead? Would you come and help?" So these two great teachers, these two master scholars, these two master servants come and they're teaching this church. They are steadying the scattered ones. They're grounding them in the gospel. They're giving them the doctrines of the faith. Solas, as far as the eye can see. And that steadying is what the global church needs today. You know, you may have some feel for this. This is a global church. But the church is exploding and growing all over the world. The 20th century was the biggest century for the church since the first century. Numerically speaking, in terms of confessions of faith, conversion, the global church bursting at the seams in Africa, in Latin America, in Asia, and that's still going on today. Do you know what country leads the world and has the highest rate of Christian conversion according to the people that measure these things? Robert said it, Iran. The Islamic Empire, the Islamic Republic of Iran, has the highest rate of conversion in the world. But my good friend Hamid said, you know, what version of the Christian faith are they getting? Prosperity, health and wealth from us? The people of God must be steadied. They must be grounded in the Word, taught, lives given space to open up, confession, repentance unto life. The global church needs that. The global church is growing, but the global church needs to be steadied by who has the tools, the blessings, the gifts, who has received so much to give. The church, the global church needs Aggies. It needs y'all. It needs Westminster. It needs us to come alongside and not domineer and not, hey, let me correct you and show you how it's really supposed to go, but to come alongside and root the good Spirit-led work that God is doing in the Word, in the beautiful tradition of grace. What steadies you? Let me ask you, what are you wavering in your walk, in your own walk, in your own personal journey with Christ right now? Where do you need studying? We're not unlike our brothers and sisters in other global contexts. We have different idols. We need to be studied as well. Like we said on Friday night, many of us have battles in our hearts over what is our first allegiance. This picture of men and women receiving Christ, being electrified by his kingdom, I hope that challenges you. I hope that calls into question your own heart priorities. And I'm not saying that to beat anybody up, but we do need to have our loves, our affections redirected and reshaped and recommissioned by the kingdom, because the stakes are high and there are urgent needs in the global church today. The scattered ones become the steadied ones, and lastly, the steadied ones become the sending. This church of ragtag pastiche, what do we even call them? Christians. This becomes the great sending church of the New Testament. Had the chance yesterday to spend 5 hours with the missions team. We were doing a seminar called Cultivate. Guys from the missions committee from Redeemer Temple came down, hung out with us. Your job, everyone's job here, is to go find one of the missions team members and say, "Hey, what'd you get out of that 5 hours? What stirred up your heart? What are we gonna do now that we're thinking in a fresh way, do we have a new sense of what God wants to do with us?" So go find, track down your missions committee members and ask them. Our great goal with MTW is that every church in the PCA would become a sending church like Westminster. That the culture of mission and sending would be so integrally woven into the fabric. It's just who we are. We can't wait to see what 10-year-old God is going to raise up, what sophomore God is going to call to use their engineering degree to get into a closed country. We can't wait to see what God is going to do. We want to see our churches become sending churches. And we define that as a sending church is one where missions is integrated into the church's spiritual fabric. And there's an intentional process for the church to identify, develop, and launch members into missions. Another point of encouragement I'm so inspired by. You guys are sending your fundraising for this missions initiative to Ukraine, to the war zone, and to my homeland, the Carolinas, which was devastated by the hurricane. Thank you. Praise the Lord for that. I'm eager to see what you're going to produce in this relief, this ministry of sending aid. Praise the Lord for that. I'm eager to see what you're going to do and who you're going to send as you bless the team getting ready to go to Uganda. The RUFers who are going to go to summer conference. You're sending aid. You're sending people. Praise the Lord for that. You're sending your best. We should be sending our best. We should be thinking about the frontier as the place that is worthy to receive our best. I don't know if that's how we think about it, but that is what we see in Antioch, isn't it? Antioch sends aid. Antioch sends people. Antioch sends their best. There is a famine that arises in Jerusalem. And what does the church in Antioch respond with? All right, God has given us the grace of sending relief, sending crates for Jerusalem. And they send it with Paul and Barnabas, don't they? The seminary professors become the lead mercy team. This frontier outpost is now giving aid to the mothership. And that's the story of the Christian church, dating back to the time of Christ. The recipients of great generosity now become the initiators of Christian solidarity. Paul and Barnabas come back. They come back having completed this ministry of mercy, this relief mission. And you know what happens to you once you've tasted the kingdom of God? You cannot go back to business as usual. These seminary professors have been electrified by the grace of mission. The whole church in Antioch has said, "Wow, look at what the Lord allowed us to do. What are we going to do next? What is God going to allow us to do next?" And the Spirit leads their cross-cultural leadership team, and what do they decide to do? We're going to take our best and we're going to send them to the next frontier. This Antioch church, it's like they're like a heat-seeking guided missile. What is the frontier that the Lord is going to call y'all to find, to pray over, to prepare for, to investigate, to study, to learn to love, and to send your best people to? I can't wait to see the answer to that. That is the way of the Great Recommission. It's the norm. It's the way the kingdom works. God is the one who is the great missionary. God is the one who pursues his people. God is the one who purposefully plants and scatters his seed. God is the one who calls in his great recommission us to cross the divide, to cross over, to break through, not to be confined by tribe, tongue, culture, tradition, expectation, any other limiting thing that would inhibit the kingdom in our own hearts and in our call to love neighbor. Cross the divide. Talk to strangers. Send your best, Westminster. Please pray. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for their many, many instances of faithfulness, their love for you, Christ, their love for your word, their love for continuity with our Christian past and heritage. And I praise you for their obedience to the Great Commission. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you stir up among the men and women and children and families and leaders and individuals and peripherally barely connected of this congregation, God, would you do something amazing? Use us scattered ones to further and advance your gospel, to be witnesses to the true seed, the true missionary, the one true living King, to whom all allegiance is due, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.